Brother, last year I did a series of sermons on the nature of God. God the Father, God the Word, who became the Son, who became Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the Christ. As Christians, we are to live a godly life, always representing God. As God's children, we are to be guided and led by the Holy Spirit. Pentecost, which we just had here recently, is a special day that as we focus on the giving of God's Holy Spirit to the disciples of Jesus Christ, and it was also the beginning of the Church of God. This year we were only gathered together in small groups because of the pandemic. We completely relied on God to protect us. And we followed health measures that are outlined in His Word. We were strengthened and we were comforted by God's Holy Spirit. In the world today, most Christians view the Holy Spirit as another separate being in the family of God. Many churches teach the Trinity, the Christian Godhead, as one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The doctrine of the Trinity is considered to be one of the central Christian affirmations about God. Is this doctrine new? Did Christ come to reveal the Holy Spirit as a new being in the God family? We know that Jesus came to reveal the Father. He says so in a few scriptures. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27, Jesus says, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him," to reveal the Father. John chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." In John chapter 14, verses 7 through 11, Jesus also reveals the Father to Philip, specifically, but the others were there, saying that if they knew Him, that they will know the Father. However, in that same chapter, in John chapter 14, in verse 15, He starts off like, if you love me, to keep my commandments. Verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He," meaning God, "may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you." Did Christ now reveal another being as He did with the Father? When I gave the four sermons before on the nature of God, I only spoke of two beings in the God family. I did not address the Holy Spirit as it is not another being or person, but it is the power and the essence of the God family. So today, I will address the nature of the Holy Spirit by reading what God reveals to us through His Word. The title is The Nature of the Holy Spirit. First, I really want to address this idea, and it will be a running theme too, about this Trinity. Neither the word Trinity nor the explicit doctrine of the Trinity appears in the New Testament. Period. In the Babylon the Great series that I gave, we saw that most all pagan and worldly religions have some form of a Trinity. When some of the church fathers were looking for common threads to help convert the pagans to this new way, to this Christian movement, they looked for ways by twisting the Word of God to achieve their goal. Now, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were associated in such New Testament passages as the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's Matthew 28, verse 19. And in Paul's apostolic benediction, it says the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. As 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Thus, these church leaders of old said the New Testament, based on these scriptures, that the New Testament established the basis of the doctrine of the Trinity. That is their claim. Let's take a closer look at this. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Baptizing them in the name. The word in here is the Greek word eis. E-I-S. Pronounced ice. It means into. The word means into. So, baptizing them into the name of God, into Jesus Christ, into the Holy Spirit. This verse is not a description of the nature of God. It is a description of the process that one takes in becoming a true follower of God. It is the true Christian way. In the United Church of God's Bible study aid, Who is God? The article, What About Matthew 28, verse 19? The article refers to Peter's sermon at Pentecost, where he shows the process, you know, repent and be baptized. Important as it is, baptism alone is not sufficient. It must be followed by the biblically mandated laying on of the hands for the receiving of the Holy Spirit, the seed of eternal life. We cannot partake of God's nature without first being begotten of the Father by the Holy Spirit, which imparts that divine nature to us. Christ's instructions in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, presumes that before being baptized, believers learn of God the Father, His Son, and the Holy Spirit. At baptism, they enter into a personal family relationship with God the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit, thereby receiving the name of God. Note again that all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are acknowledged as being involved in this process. Involved in the process. God calls us. We learn of God. We learn of Jesus. Jesus accepts us. We are baptized. We receive the Holy Spirit. So now we have this relationship with God and with Christ. It's a process. It's a process. It does not mean that all three are divine persons in a Trinity, as the world would have you. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. Again, from the Bible study aid, Who is God? From the article, the Holy Spirit is not a person. In all of Paul's writings, only 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14 is the Holy Spirit mentioned along with the Father and Christ. And they're only in connection with the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which is the New International Version. Instead of communion, they use the word fellowship, and so does a lot of other translations. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which believers share. Not in any sort of theological statement on the nature of God. God's Spirit, says Paul, is a unifying agent that brings us together in godly, righteous fellowship, not only with one another, but also with the Father and the Son. Paul never taught the Gentiles or others that the Holy Spirit is a divine person equal with God the Father in Jesus Christ our Lord. Never. In fact, when he greeted the brethren in his letters, he usually would say, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." No mention of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was another entity. I don't think he would admit it. He never mentions the Holy Spirit as if it was another personage. But this is what he did teach. This is what Paul did teach. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and for or through whom we live. Period. God the Father, Jesus Christ. This is what Paul did teach. So what from what we've seen here so far, of what we reviewed, we can say that the Holy Spirit is not another person of a trinity of gods. It's not. There's many other verses that I can quote that shows that. And again, it will be a continuing theme here too. So how is the Spirit described? In the Bible, God's Spirit was always presented as an attribute or the power of God. In Micah chapter 3 and verse 8, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. Micah chapter 3 and verse 8. But truly, I am full of the power by the Spirit of the Eternal and of justice and might. Paul, he told Timothy that it is that the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 14, says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went out through all the surrounding region. Luke records that Jesus began his ministry with the power of the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, identifies the Holy Spirit when the angel answered and said to her, being Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. John chapter 15 and verse 26, it says, but when the Helper comes, which I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me. One chapter before that, chapter 14 of John, starting in verse 16, and I already read this, but, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he, meaning God, may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. Now, I'm sure that no matter what version of the Bible that you have currently, you probably didn't read as I read it. See, I kind of went in there and I crossed off some words and put the right words in there. Greek, as we know, was the language that most of the New Testament was written in. Like any of the other Romance languages deriving from Latin, like Spanish, French, and Italian, assigns a specific gender for every noun. Every object, animate or inanimate, is designated as either masculine, feminine, or neuter. The gender is often unrelated to whether the item is indeed masculine or feminine. Now, a lot of the stuff that I'm covering right now, I spoke about this before in another sermon I gave on a Pentecost about the power of the Holy Spirit. So I copied from that, and I probably copied from some source of the church. So just so you know, a lot of this material is coming from other booklets and information from the church, United Church of God. For example, in French, the word livre, it means book. And that is a masculine gender. And is referred to by the pronoun equivalent to the English he or him. And in Spanish, mesa, or table, is in the feminine. Clearly, although these nouns have gender, their gender does not refer actually to being male or female. In the English language, in contrast, most nouns that do not refer to objects that are male or female are referred to in the neuter sense with the pronoun it. We might note that in the Hebrew language in which the Old Testament was written, the word translated spirit is ruach, R-U-A-C-H, ruach, referred to with feminine pronouns. But we know that the Holy Spirit clearly is not male or female. It's just the way that they have applied the gender to these different terms. So in Greek, both masculine and neuter words are usually referred to the Holy Spirit when they're talking about it. The Greek word translated counselor, helper, comforter, and advocate that are in John chapters 14 through 16 is parakletos. It's a masculine word in the Greek and thus referred to in these chapters by the Greek pronouns equivalent to the English he, him, his, himself, who, and whom. So looking at that same verse, verse 17, says the Spirit of truth, whom, I changed it to which, is the world cannot receive because it neither sees him, should be it, nor knows him, again it should be it, but you know him, you know it, for he, for it, dwells with you and will be in you. It is a proper term, because when you start putting these pronouns to it, these Trinitarians try to establish it as another being or personage in the Trinity. And referring to the Holy Spirit as an it is not something that's wrong to say. It is the way it should be placed in here. Now, there are many scriptures that demonstrate that the Holy Spirit is not a divine person. For it is an attribute or a power of God. For example, the Holy Spirit is referred to as a gift. You write down these verses here, referred to as a gift in Acts chapter 10, verse 45, and also in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. We are told that it can be quenched in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. That it can be poured out, Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, and also in Acts chapter 10, verse 45. And that we are baptized with it, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. It must also be stirred up within us. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. And it also renews us. It also renews us. Titus 3 chapter or verse 5. These are certainly not attributes of a person. They certainly are attributes of God's character and power. Clearly, we can see in the New Testament scriptures that the Holy Spirit is the power of God. The New Catholic Encyclopedia admits that the majority of the New Testament texts reveal God's Spirit as something, not someone. This is especially seen in the parallelism between the Spirit and the power of God. According to the New Catholic Encyclopedia under the Spirit of God article, God's Word shows that the Holy Spirit is the very nature, presence, and expression of God's power actively working in His servants. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, and also in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, these scriptures tell us how Christ is actually living in us through the Holy Spirit, through this power, which is also His. There are many scriptures, again, in the New Testament that we could look at to further prove the point. Make that a Bible study for yourself to look up all the references. Because what I really would like to do now is look at the Old Testament. I want to look at the Old Testament and see what it says about the Holy Spirit. Now, the term Holy Spirit appears around three times in the Old Testament. In Psalm 51, as we well know, it refers to your Holy Spirit, which is Ruach Kodesh. And Isaiah also refers to it twice as his Holy Spirit. Now, variations of the similar term, Holy Spirit, it also appears in various places within the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, such as it could be called the Spirit of God or the Spirit of the Eternal. And of course, in most of the Bibles, it says the Spirit of the Lord, the tetragram, but I don't like using that word Lord. Eternal sounds better to me, so that's why I change everything to eternal. So the Spirit of the Eternal. The Hebrew noun ruach can refer to breath, wind, or some visible moving force like the Spirit. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 2, it says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, in verse 13, it says, and the Spirit of the Eternal gripped David from that day on. King David. Psalm 143 in verse 10, it says, let your gracious spirit lead me on level ground. Isaiah chapter 44 in verse 3. Isaiah chapter 44 in verse 3. So will I pour my spirit on your offspring, my blessing upon your posterity. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Now, Jewish scholars, examining the references to the Holy Spirit, in the Old Testament scriptures, have never defined the Holy Spirit as anything other than the power of God. Period. Again, quoting from the New Catholic Encyclopedia that was printing in 1965, in the article Spirit of the God again, says the Old Testament clearly does not envision God's Spirit as a person. This is a New Catholic Encyclopedia. God's Spirit is simply God's power. If it is sometimes represented as being distinct from God, it is because the breath of Yahweh acts exteriorly. That's what this encyclopedia says. Now, however, those who want to convince us that the Holy Spirit is a third personage in a Trinity will twist the scriptures to attempt to prove their point. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, which I just read, where it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Well, they contend this is a third divine being was involved in creation. they quote, they use that and say that the Holy Spirit was involved with creation, with, you know, God and with Christ. They quote a verse in Job 33 to try to prove it. In Job chapter 33 and verse 4, Job 33 and verse 4 says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." Now the one speaking here is one of Job's friends, Elihu. He's the one speaking to Job here, as he alludes to how man was created. He is not saying that the Holy Spirit created man, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, God created mankind and all things. And we know from scriptures that it was God, the Word, the Son, Jesus the Christ, who created all things through this very same power that he shares with God the Father. Job, in his own words, he says in Job 26, verse 13, "By his Spirit he adorned the heavens. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent." Again, they will twist this verse, but you can clearly see that this could be read, "By his power God ordained the heavens." It does not say, "By God's other personage in the Trinity, God ordained." That doesn't say that. It really doesn't make sense. This is the length that they will go to at times to deceive people into believing this Trinity. God worked with many in the Old Testament and gave his Spirit to them, just as we are able to receive God's Holy Spirit today. So I want to take a look at a few examples here. After Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream about the coming famine, Pharaoh says, "Can we find such a man as this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Genesis chapter 41 and verse 38. Even Pharaoh recognized Joseph had God working with him through the Holy Spirit. In Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 5, Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 5, says, "The Eternal said to Moses, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with the ability and the intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic design, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, and cutting stones for setting, and in carven wood for work in every craft.'" And this ain't the first time that God bestowed his Spirit on somebody to be able to fashion something, to create something. There's many other examples of God using this power of the Holy Spirit to be able to influence somebody to help do the things that God needed them to do. Another interesting encounter is also in Numbers. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 25. In Numbers 11 verse 25, it says the Eternal came down in a cloud and spoke to him and took some of the Spirit that was upon him, upon Moses, and put it on the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. But they did so no more. So evidently here, God only gave them a brief taste of prophetic powers to these 70 elders. They prophesied. It almost reminds you of Pentecost. See, God had responded to Moses' plea for in calling these 70s for an appointment, these 70 elders. Moses needed some help. So he appointed the 70 elders to help carry some of the burden of the peoples. So he brought them together and God placed the Spirit on them. And these men would go on to help the congregation there by God's Holy Spirit, even though they would never again prophesy. But they were being led by the Spirit of God. In Numbers chapter 27 and verse 18, God tells Moses that Joshua will succeed him. And what he says is that he has the Spirit. Joshua already had the Spirit. Now, during the time of the judges, an interesting time, the judges, the people would continually turn away from God and start serving the Baals. And then God would allow their enemies to come after them, and they come upon the Israelites, and the Israelites would become greatly distressed. And then they would cry out to God, "God, please save us once again." And this was continuous to the time of the judges. And God would hear their cries and help them. And he would help them by appointing judges over them who would deliver them. These judges would be given the Holy Spirit to help guide them and to help them. Just as the power of God helps us today and guides us today. In Judges chapter 3 and verse 9, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, the Spirit of the Eternal came upon him and he judged Israel. In Judges chapter 6, verse 34, but the Spirit of the Eternal came upon Gideon. We all know the story of Gideon. In Judges chapter 13, verse 24, Judges 13, verse 24, so the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Eternal blessed him. And the Spirit of the Eternal began to move upon him. Began to move upon him. Samson received his power and his strength from the Holy Spirit of God. Judges chapter 14 and verse 6. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read a few things here. But right there in verse 6, it mentions, and the Spirit of the Eternal came mightily upon him. In verse 19, then the Spirit of the Eternal came upon him mightily. Judges 15 in verse 14, same thing. However, in Judges chapter 16 and verse 20 says that Samson did not know that the Eternal had departed from him. He did not know that the Eternal had departed from him, that he no longer had the Holy Spirit upon him. In verse 28, then Samson called to the Eternal, saying, O Eternal God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines from my two eyes. I believe Samson repented of his foolishness, and God gave him the strength, the power of the Holy Spirit once more to defeat an enemy of God. Why? Why? As mentioned in the sermonette, because Samson had faith in God. Samson had faith in God. And he is listed in the faith chapter of Hebrews 11. Many others, like Daniel, Samuel, and King David, had this power of God's Spirit helping them, guiding them. The one psalm that we turn to often when we have sinned against God, or at times when Satan has been wearing us down with the guilt of past sins, sins that have been forgiven already, but we bring them up and throw them in God's face again. Guilt is a hard thing to deal with. The one psalm we turn to is Psalm 51. Psalm 51. If you want to turn there, Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 11. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. David asked God not to take the Holy Spirit away from him. It's recorded right here in Psalm 51. Why would David think that God would take away the Holy Spirit? Why would he think that? He may have heard that this happened to Samson. But I'm sure that he knew that this had happened with the first king of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, in verse 14. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. But the Spirit of the Eternal departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Eternal troubled him. This shows us that God's Spirit can be taken away from those who receive it. Many Christians today believe that once received, it can't be taken away no matter what you do. Once you have it, you have it. This is a false teaching, as it can be taken away. This also, example here with Saul, this also shows us that the departure of God's Spirit left Saul in a terrible spiritual, mental, and emotional state. There was an emptiness. And it sounds like there was another spirit that entered him. Think about it. He went to the Witch of Endor to get information. God's Holy Spirit would never have led him there. Some other spirit was distressing him. It left him in a horrible state. That's why we know that God's Holy Spirit helps people to maintain a sound mind. As stated in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. The Bible also shows that God inspires and guides his prophets and servants through the power of this Holy Spirit. Peter recognized this, and he noted that prophecy never came by the will of man, but the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Now, one such prophet was Isaiah, who had a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. In fact, when Paul was addressing the Jews in Rome, because of their inability to hear and understand the truth, he mentioned Isaiah the prophet. He mentioned Isaiah the prophet in Acts chapter 28. In Acts chapter 28, in verse 25, you know, skipping down a little bit, it says that Paul had made this one final statement here. He says, "The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers." Another version of that says that the Holy Spirit spoke the truth. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet. And then he goes on to say exactly what I was saying before, that says, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and you shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes are closed. This was really troubling for Paul. He was out there and he was commissioned to help out the Gentiles. But he desperately wanted his own people to understand the truth. And they just wouldn't hear it. Isaiah is quoted many times. Many times in the New Testament. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Eternal shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Eternal." Here Isaiah prophesies that the Holy Spirit shall be upon the Messiah, upon the Christ, upon Jesus the Christ. However, some are still trying to prove the doctrine of the Trinity. Those that try to prove the doctrine of the Trinity misquote, misrepresent, and misinterpret the Scriptures. Here's an example. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 13 will begin. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 13. Who has directed the Spirit of the Eternal, or as his counselor has taught him? Who has directed the Spirit of the Eternal, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, or who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Who, or what is the Spirit of the Lord, as you probably reading in your Bibles, but the Spirit of the Eternal? Who is the Spirit of the Eternal in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 13 and 14? Now, Albert Barnes notes on the Bible, on this very verse here, the Spirit, says the word Spirit is used in the Bible in greater variety of senses than almost any other word. It seems here to be used in the sense of mind and refers to God Himself. There is no evidence that it refers to the Holy Spirit particularly. The design of the prophet is not to refer to the distinction in the divine nature. The passage should not be used, therefore, as a proof text in regard to the existence and wisdom of the Holy Spirit. That's what Albert Barnes says. Again, it is believed by many that the Holy Spirit is a separate, distinct, personal being, not unlike God the Father and the Son. The reason being that the Scriptures refer to the Holy Spirit as He, and is said to be displaying all the attributes of a person, is seemingly doing things that a real person would do. Again, we saw the different languages assigned genders to nouns, so we can understand that. Thus, for those who believe that the Holy Spirit is a separate being, well, they conclude that this Spirit of the Lord here, mentioned in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 13 and 14, is another being, distinguished from God's own Spirit, who has his own independent mind and cognition. But let's compare Isaiah chapter 40, verses 13 and 14. You might want to hold your fingers there. With Romans chapter 11. With Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. I'm going to find something very interesting here. In Romans chapter 11, starting verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Verse 34. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them. For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Paul is quoting Isaiah. It is evident that Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36 make clear allusions to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 13 and 14. And also defines for us who or what the Spirit of the Lord is, the Spirit of the Eternal, in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 13 and 14. It is the mind of the Lord, it is the mind of God, where the wisdom and knowledge of God resides. Notice this following passage by the Apostle Paul to the believers in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not a spirit of the world, but the Spirit who, again, this should be which, the Spirit which is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not the words taught to us by human wisdom, but the words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Now again, some Trinitarians regard this passage, even this passage, as another example to prove and demonstrate that the Holy Spirit has his own mind, and therefore conclude that it is an independent individual, not unlike God the Father and the Son. However, the words Paul uses may seem difficult to understand for most, and they can be easily twisted to forge an opposite opinion. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can discern the truth. We can discern the truth with the help of the Holy Spirit. Just as David searched his own spirit of man, we do that also. Especially before the holy days. Before Passover, especially, and atonement, we examine ourselves. We search ourselves. We search our own spirit. And David searched his own spirit. You know, these verses that we read here by Isaiah and Paul, they're speaking of such things. As we search ourselves, God searches his own self. We have been given a mind which to reason with and to understand. Not only were we made in the image of God, but we were given a God-like mind and a spirit of man so that we can understand God. We can have a relationship with God. We can understand the things of God. However, we need God's help. See, with our spirit, the spirit of man, or our essence, united with God's Holy Spirit, we can understand the deep things of God that God reveals to us and gives us understanding. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 5. See, they like to twist the things around, But there's clear understanding here of what's going on and what's being said. You just have to look around. The Bible is a jigsaw puzzle. It explains itself. And with God's help through the Holy Spirit, we can understand. Now, brethren, there are many sermons out there on the Holy Spirit. And this one only scratches the surface of the topic. But I wanted to kind of show that those in the Old Testament days whom God was working with were bestowed with the Holy Spirit of God. And they understood that this was the power and essence of God. They understood that. A portion of God's mind was given to them. They knew that this was not some other being or personage in the God family. They knew that this was the power of God. Brethren, we must move forward in our journey to the kingdom of God. We must be guided. We must be led by the Holy Spirit of God and of Jesus Christ. We must allow God and Christ to live within us, which they are able to do with the power of their Spirit. In conclusion, I just want to read one last passage here in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do to the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.